If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. I know many of y'all probably came to church today thinking we'd be moving on into the book of Acts, and we'll continue our study in just a little bit. But I just had a message that I wanted to give y'all on the concept of rejection. It's just been burdening my heart because, you know, we see rejection every day in a multitude of ways. I remember on a particular birthday, I purchased a gift for my beloved, and she took a look at it, and she said, "Did you keep the receipt?" Yeah, because rejection is not just you don't get the job. Rejection is no, I will not marry you. Rejection comes in many different forms and actually comes to us frequently. We get rejected a lot. Sunday night, you know, our tradition is have a family movie and eat some pizza around the dinner table. But, you know, here's how rejection goes. "Hey, what would you like to watch?" "Well, I'd like to watch a shoot 'em up bang bang movie, maybe Ghost Protocol, maybe Rogue Nation." And we wind up watching The Notebook. I am rejected. "I want Chinese. They want pizza." Rejected, John. So rejection comes at us not just in the big things of life, but in a thousand subtle different ways. And one of the wonderful things about the Savior is he shows us how to deal with those issues of life. Because, you know, that constant battering of rejection, just like, you know, the seashore just keeps on crashing, it can take its toll on you. And it can take its toll on your spiritual life. In some ways bigger than others. When you're a young kid and you're picked last for the team, that really infects your identity, doesn't it? Or when you don't get asked to the prom. Or when you don't get asked out at all, that constant tide of rejection. Sometimes rejection is a little bit bigger. Sometimes it takes the form of divorce. Sometimes it takes the form of getting kicked out of a church. Rejection, it's really painful. That's why I'm excited about today's message. And I think if you'll give me your attention for just a little while, it'll be a blessing to you. So let's jump right in into Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Let's look at the context of it. It says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country." We're talking about Jesus now. "And his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?'" Now follow me, because we are about to move from amazement to annoyance. Verse 3, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. "And Jesus said unto them, 'A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work.'" Now, I know that right now you're thinking, "Dude, I need to get a new Bible. Because there's obviously a misprint in my Bible, because it says that Jesus could not do a mighty work. When surely it meant would not do a mighty work. But the scriptures say that Jesus could not do a mighty work. In other words, we are in a very unique situation in the Bible where Jesus' power has been limited. That's kind of startling for me. And it says that he could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled. That word marveled also means he was amazed. He was astonished. He marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the village teaching. So the people were amazed at Jesus. And then we come towards the inner part of this section. And now Jesus is amazed at the people. And this is about the only time that we see Jesus unable to do something in Scripture. The only time we see Jesus amazed in Scripture is when it's dealing with faith. He's amazed at the lack of faith, but he's also amazed at the faith that other people had, like the Syrophoenician woman, So he's always amazed at faith, sometimes good faith, sometimes lack of faith. But this is a unique portion of Scripture where he can't do anything. And what I'd like to talk about today, and Lord willing, is talk about where this message is taking place, because it's taking place in Jesus' hometown. Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We all sing the song, A Little Town of Bethlehem. But Jesus, even though he was born in Bethlehem, he actually grew up in Nazareth. And Nazareth is where he learned carpentry from Joseph. Nazareth is where he matured and came into his teen years. And so this passage is taking place where Jesus was born. Now, he was born and bred in Nazareth, but as you probably know, he did most of his ministry about 25 miles up the road in Capernaum, because Capernaum is his base of operations, and around Capernaum is where he set out to do his ministry all around the Sea of Galilee and among the people. So when it says that from thence he went out, they're talking about that he was leaving Capernaum and he traveled to his hometown of Nazareth in order to show his people his hometown, because he had one more lesson for him before he releases them into the ministry. He set up shop in Galilee, but now, if I could modernize the text, he's taking his squad to his hometown. He's taking his squad to his crib. And he's going to commission them to change the world. And so here we go. And Jesus is not taking the disciples back to Nazareth to go home for Thanksgiving dinner. Jesus is taking his disciples to Nazareth because he has a purpose. Jesus is not going to Nazareth because he needs to lay up on his mama's couch and get a GoFundMe account so that he can get some money for ministry. Jesus has a purpose in going to Nazareth. And make no mistake about it, he knew why he was going to go there, and he knew that he was going to get rejected. This is part of the plan of Jesus to knowingly enter into the rejection, and we have some lessons that we're going to be able to get from it. So he's not checking in just for Sabbath dinner or something like that. He has a purpose. And since I already read the passage to you, we might as well talk about the fact that Jesus was rejected by the people that were closest to him. As a matter of fact, he found wider acceptance among the Gentiles and the people that didn't even do the Jewish religion than he did among the Jews and his hometown people. And so he quotes that prophet and says, he came into his own and his own received him not. It's just like that. It's amazing to me that sometimes the biggest pain in a very sad place to be is when the people closest to you don't support you and don't express their love to you. When the people that are closest to you reject you. There's some people that are out there that are still trying to prove themselves to their deceased father who never said, I love you. It's amazing the impact that rejection can have on your life. Because there's something in each of us who wants the approval from people that are closest to us. And we all have people in our lives like this. We desperately crave for them to tell us that they think highly of us. And if I don't know if it's a gender thing or something, but I want to be admired by the people that are closest to me. And that when people are really close to you and they truly know you, and they look at you and they admire you, man, that's got kind of an energizing impact. Because it's the people that are closest to you that realize whether or not you're kind of full of it on any given moment. You know what I'm saying? Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm saying. Like you're not sweet to the waiter, but then we yell at your wife when you get home. Right? We all have this issue. We want to be admired by people that are closest to us, and people that are closest to us are the ones that are going to be able to inflict the biggest pain. And the pain of wanting someone close to you to notice. I mean, have you ever just wanted someone to just notice? And I know that maybe right now you're probably sitting next to somebody like that, so don't give it up like that. But, you know, sometimes I just want people to notice. Sometimes I'd like y'all to come up here and preach a sermon just so you could notice what it's like to do this 52 times a year and on an average 2 special meetings a year plus Wednesday nights. because I want to be appreciated. There's just something about the human experience that wants to be appreciated. Maria, on the other hand, wants me to appreciate what she goes through when she's raising my little demon. I mean, gifts from God. You know what I'm saying? So she'll disappear for a while. When she gets back, I'm like, woo, man, I really appreciate what you're going through here. We all want to be appreciated. We all want to be noticed. And when you get close to something, I mean, part of the, I mean, and so Jesus is experiencing one of those sad events in his life when the people that were closest to him, that he grew up around, the people that should be very affirming to him, they were rejecting him. They didn't appreciate him. They didn't express their love for him. And the reason behind that is sometimes when you get too close to something, it becomes common. And I think we got to take it a little bit easy on the people of Nazareth, because it's going to be kind of hard to see Jesus as a deliverer when you've seen him in diapers, right? And it's kind of hard to believe that Jesus is here to save his people when they saw him in his terrible twos. I mean, I don't know. This is maybe a theological question for another day, but it's kind of hard to see the miracle in something that you have become so familiar with. And so Jesus quotes this saying, and he says, a prophet is not without honor in his own country. He quotes this saying because the people don't seem to receive him on the same level that the Gentiles did. And in fact, the people have a harder time in their Jewish religion accepting this rabbi than the sinners of the Gentile. And the Gentiles actually came out to see him in droves. But now he's back home, and the disciples are kind of shocked. And I know that they were certainly looking forward to this. And certainly we're going to get in, they're thinking we're going to get to see the impact of the ministry of his word in a small town of Nazareth. You mean, because look, y'all, Nazareth is only a couple of hundred people. Nazareth wouldn't even be on the map if it weren't for Jesus Christ. And you know Peter is sitting there thinking as they're going that 25 miles, yeah, this is going to be a good time, man. We're going to blow these people away. Man, I can't wait to show them what you can do, Jesus. We're going back home. This is going to be awesome. And Jesus is going back home, and he's preaching, and it is amazing. The scriptures say that the people were astonished. They were amazed. And then, all of a sudden, somebody says, hold on a second. He's one of us. And they categorize him as one of us. And they label him as common. So remember what God said to Peter in Acts chapter 11, verse 9? Call nothing, don't call what I have made common. Don't call what I have cleansed common or unclean. God doesn't like things being labeled common. I think the creator of the universe is kind of justified in doing that. When he made it, how dare we call it common? I don't care if a daisy looks like a thousand other daisies. God made that daisy. And I don't care if you look like a thousand other people. God made you. In his image, you're not common. And let me tell you something. Jesus certainly wasn't common. Amen. That's what should have been said. Jesus was not common. And so he's coming on home, but he's preaching. The people were astonished. They were going, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then all of a sudden, hold on a second. He's one of us. This is one of us. And it is a bad thing to lose the miracle because you think it's mundane. And the moment that you categorize something as a common, something that is special, you trivialize it and you miss that miracle because you labeled it mundane. And I feel, let me give some marital advice because I just, I feel this, this art of labeling, man. And the reason that they did it is because they were familiar with Jesus. They grew up with Jesus. They saw him. I got to be honest with you. I'm surprised that anybody knew me in my teenage years is attending this church. And I just want to say thank you to everyone. Y'all are better than me because y'all can overlook my messiness. But really, hopefully I hope you see that it's actually God's grace. that God can take a broken vessel like me and do some good out of it. So thank y'all for coming. That's really cool. For those of y'all that know me in my teenage years, I was quite perfect. I was messed up, man. Anyway, so let me give you some marital advice, because there's some young ladies that are in a marriageable age right now, and talking about getting familiar with people. Oh, you know, I love this man. He is so dark and mysterious. Well, I can tell you. Can I go ahead and tell you how the script ends? Because I'm 53, about to be 54, and I've seen this over and over again. What you label as dark and mysterious in 10 years, hand of the Lord, you're going to be complaining because he's not communicative. He never talks, Brother John. Oh, 11 years ago, he was dark and mysterious because he was so quiet. Now he never talks. Oh, yeah, right. Let me give it to the guys. You know how your bride comes down, you know, she walks, yeah, she comes, no, before she's your bride, she walks out, and she's just spectacular. Looks beautiful. Got a glow. It's amazing. In 10 years, you're actually going to be clued into the process that took 2 hours to do. And that beauty is not going to be, well, yeah, you're going to be frustrated with the process. And the reason is because we get familiar with things. We struggle with things like that. And so that a little bit of what's going on right here is that the people of Nazareth are actually just kind of struggling with it because they know him. So he quotes this prophet. It says, a prophet is without honor, but in his own country. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. And among his own kin and in his own house. You know, frequently people who are the closest are treated as the most common. That's the principle that we would summarize by saying familiarity breeds contempt. Everybody knows that saying. You get familiar with people and then it gets a little... But, you know, when something is so close to you for so long... And the problem is when God puts something in your midst that is magnificent and miraculous... Part of the human condition that is, if you live long enough, you cease to be amazed by it. And you start taking things for granted. And one of the ways that if people take you for granted, I want you to know that in a way, if people take you for granted, it's actually kind of a compliment. Seriously, it's a compliment to your consistency. Like my kids, they never thank me for the food that I put on the table. Well, let's take it away for 3 days, right? Oh, yeah, I'll thank you. Or water. Let's deprive them of water. All of a sudden, you know, oh, thank you for the food. But the reason they don't compliment me for the food that I put on the table is because I consistently put it on the table. So in a way... The failure to compliment is actually, you know, the failure to taking something for granted is actually a compliment to your consistency. Let me put it another way. If I tell you, hey, I just want to say thank you for being on time, that is not a compliment because you have become such a loser and so unreliable that the fact that you showed up on time spurred me to say thank you. Along those same lines, thank you for making your bed. What? Are you 8 years old? Come on. So, to a certain degree, people take things for granted because of consistency. That in and of itself is kind of a compliment. You know, when I was younger in the ministry, people would come up to me and they'd say, man, that was a really good sermon. They did it on a very regular and consistent basis. And man, that was energizing. And man, that was exciting. Now, not as much. And the sporadic nature of it is actually, and I, you know, 2-3 years into this, I started thinking, whoa. But then I realized it was actually a compliment to the consistency that the messages were good. And I'd say, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but I really appreciate your words of encouragement. But I want to let you know that I don't depend on your words of encouragement. Because I'm going to preach grace whether you compliment me or not. because I need grace. And I want to tell other people about grace because there's other people who are broken, broken, broken just like me. So even if y'all don't call me as a pastor, I'm preaching somewhere else, people. I don't need your compliments, but I'll take your compliments. And I will take the gift card and I will spend it. Yes. But I really, you know, but on the other hand, here's the other thing. Familiarity breeds contempt, but it also breeds complacency. And if you take something for granted too long, it's going to be taken away. And so what these people were doing for Jesus is they didn't receive him. They were familiar with him. They held him in contempt. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say that they were offended by him. It's kind of an interesting Greek word because the word offended is the word scandalon. It means we get the word scandalous from it, but it also means trapped. That they were snared, that they were caught in their offense and their familiarity, and they just couldn't get rid of it. That's what the words actually means. And so Jesus, it says, as a result of the fact that these people were trapped in this familiarity and this contempt, the scriptures say the most miraculous, it's just amazing. It said that Jesus could not do many miracles. Not would not. Could not. Do y'all understand the gravity of that word? Hey, man, let me give you an example. You know, I'm driving over the dam of Lake Lanier, Lake Lanier's dam, and I see just, it's over 1 billion gallons of water that is holding back. And the water is going down the Chattahoochee River because the dam lock is open. And it's letting the water just flow through because the lock is doing what it was designed to do, to let the water go through at a certain rate. I can close that lock down and there's not going to be any water going out of Chattahoochee, down to Chattahoochee. It's just not because it's closed off. Now, eventually, God can make it rain so heavy that the waters pour over the dam. God can accomplish his purpose. But the lock, that was designed to let the water through. And let me tell you something. If you're trapped in unbelief, God can accomplish his will by flowing waters over the dam if he wants to. But he designed you to let the water through. He designed you to let the water flow. He designed you to have the power of the water just surging through you. And when you're closed off to it, you're not letting the power surge through you. So Jesus could not do many miracles there because the people were not doing what they were designed to do. Are you doing what you were designed to do? Now, were these people children of God? I am positive. Were these people going to be going to heaven? Yes. But on this earth, at this time, healing was not taking place because they weren't letting the power flow through them. How many children of God are like that today? Because they are trapped in an offensive lifestyle. They're trapped in an offensive mindset because they are trapped in their own Nazareth. Because Nazareth sometimes is not so much of a place as it is a perspective. And the perspective that these people had is that Jesus was just one of them. Hey, we grew up with them. Isn't this, and dig how they label Jesus, isn't this the carpenter? Now, hey, listen to me. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus had raised the little girl from the dead. Jesus had just as much resurrection power in Mark chapter 6 as he did Mark chapter 5. Jesus, after that, he had healed the woman with the issue of blood because this woman with the issue of blood, her lock was wide open. The water, she's like, man, there's Jesus. I've heard about Jesus. All I want to do is just touch the hem of his garment. And I'm not throwing away my shot. I'm not throwing away my shot. I'm going to do it. I'm going to grab it. And she does it. I know you're thinking, Hamilton. That healing power is just as much in Jesus. The power has not diminished. The problem is through the receptors. And so Jesus comes to them with all their power, and this is how they label him, because Jesus hasn't lost one iota bit of power. And they say, isn't this the carpenter's son? And then, dig it, isn't this Mary's boy? Isn't this a carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Now, you might not know it, but Jewish custom dictated that you would identify a young Jewish child by their father, whether the father was alive or dead. So whether Joseph is on the scene or not, it doesn't matter. They should have said, isn't this Joseph's son? But see, there was this persistent, nagging rumor that followed Jesus around all of his life. Because I'm telling you, you remember, Nazareth is a small town, 200, maybe 300 people. And when rumors get started, and you know how the conversations went. Oh, Mary. Yeah, I know what she said, but were any of y'all around when the so-called angel came up to her and said what was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit? Because I wasn't there. Were y'all there? Yeah. Because she sure did spend a lot of time with Tom during those time periods. You know what I'm saying, man? I'm not saying, but I'm saying. Man, they were really close. And this whole, you know. So what they're saying is, isn't this Mary's son? Why would they say that? Unless they weren't really sure who his daddy was. You see, they're in the process of labeling. Labeling is so dangerous because when you label something, you really, you can really, really take the power away from it. Because of my voting behaviors, I'm labeled as a homophobic, Islamophobic, racist bigot because of the way I vote. And yet those same people who have labeled me a homophobic between the two of us, I'm the one that sat at a deathbed holding the hand of a man that was dying with AIDS in his last moments of life. I'm the one that kissed him on the forehead when he breathed his last. But I'm the homophobic. You've labeled me because of the way I vote. And because of labels, our country is being ripped apart. And we're just as guilty on my side of the political spectrum. We need to stop labeling people because the power gets ripped away. We need to stop labeling people in the church, too. Oh, he's liberal. He's conservative. He's wacky. Labeling, it really hurts. They labeled Jesus. They said, isn't he a carpenter? Because, what? Why? God can't work with carpenters? I mean, come on, Skippy. Isn't he Mary's son? And then, isn't he James and Joseph's? And his sisters are here. And we all know about what a bunch of rascals they are. They're still among us. As a matter of fact, and you don't hear from in Mark chapter 3, Jesus' family actually went up to Capernaum to get him back because they thought he was crazy. You understand? So Jesus is dealing with all this, and two chapters later, he says, okay, let's go on back. The same healing power that resurrected the 12-year-old girl, the same healing power that healed the woman with the issue of blood, she didn't take Jesus for granted. She knew, you know, this might be the only chance that I have, because she knew that Jesus wasn't common. And I know I'm preaching about taking things for granted and taking people for granted, and I'm guilty of it too. It's kind of cool here at Camp Creek that we have people that will travel here from other parts of the country, because Camp Creek, I don't know if y'all know this, but we're on their bucket list. That's kind of cool, right? I mean, they travel here, and they're excited here in their own time here, unlike your pastor did. They get here, and they're excited to be here and just participate in worship. And Camp Creek's in our backyard. And sometimes we can take the church for granted. But, you know, on the flip side of that, let me tell you something. Being the pastor of a church like this, That's pretty cool. And I'm not going to take y'all for granted, Lord willing, because we are a wonderful church that has a diversity of income, a diversity of political thought, a diversity of ethnicities. We're a diverse church, and that makes us uncommon. We're a church that loves pure, unmitigated grace. Not the grace that's grace plus your effort, but just pure grace. We're a church that takes in divorcees. We're a church that has taken in addicts and people that have struggled with alcoholism. We're an uncommon church, and I'm not taking you for granted. This is an amazing experience, because when you take things for granted, when you label things, when you get a little too familiar with things, it just really helps every now and then just remind ourselves, man, we're blessed. So Jesus comes to Nazareth, and he's full of healing. He's full of resurrection. He's full of blind eye opening power, deaf ear opening power, lame to walk power, blind to see power, dead raising power. And all of that power shows up in a little town of Nazareth. He hasn't lost any of it in his 25-mile journey, but the people have lost their appreciation for his power. And since they lost their appreciation for his power, they have limited the potential for his power to be released into their lives. I wonder sometimes if that happens to us. When we first knew of Jesus and what he had done to us, it felt so good to be forgiven. It felt so good to be free. It felt so good to have something to live for. It felt so good to have an orientation in life where I wasn't sitting on the throne. It's good not to need people to tell me what my worth is, because the Son of God says, I am worth his blood. It's good to have it where he says, you are accepted in the beloved. But you know, something happens along the way, because we don't have to sacrifice bulls and pigeons and lambs, and because we don't have to sacrifice and actually see the blood and smell the blood and feel the blood. Something happens along the way, and we become a little too familiar with it. And when you become familiar with it, you can miss the power of it. So we are tripping over our own miracles, because it's been a long time since we stopped and really came away amazed. Now, so I came with a warning. Stay amazed. Don't get jaded. Don't start to back up, put your hands in your pocket, and act like you got yourself here. Because if we are really honest, we need grace today just as much as we needed it at the beginning. When God said before the foundation of the world, he's mine, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the earth. Holy cow. I hope those words never lose its power and their familiarity. So stay amazed. Don't think you earn it. Don't think God owes you anything, because every day is a gift. It's like David said, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has hands, man, clap those hands. Shout out to God in triumph. So power came to Nazareth, but it was kind of stuck in their familiarity with him. And they missed their miracles. And literally, it's implied. Let's look at Mark chapter 6, verse 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by their hands? And then, bam. Is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judah, Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended by him. Okay, so dig it, people. They didn't deny the power. They didn't doubt the power. They despised the power. Are you following me? They didn't deny it. There's nowhere in those words that they denied it. They didn't doubt it, but they despised it. Why would they despise it? Because he looked like one of them. He came in a common way. And sometimes when God comes in a common way, we just get all tripped up over it. Here's what, you know, isn't this the carpenter's son? They're tripping. And they're thinking he's tripping. Man, that guy's tripping. Who is this? a carpenter, Mary's son. Why would they think like this? And so what would make them think like this? What was it about this town that had them tripping up like this? So now we got to turn to Nathanael. And you don't hear about Nathanael too often from the pulpit because, you know, it's kind of hard. It's a hard little bow to tie up when you're preaching a sermon. Nathanael's also called in the other Gospels. He's also got a nickname named Bartholomew. So if you go over to John chapter 1, verse 45, I encourage you to do that. John chapter 1, verse 45. And then we can kind of get a little understanding of why the people of Nazareth would go from amazement to annoyance. Why would they would go to despising the power of Jesus? John chapter 1, verse 45, Nathanael is talking. The people of Nazareth with Jesus, they've been trapped in their own offense. That God's power could not operate in its fullest capacity because their mentality was just all wrong. Why were they so offended? What was it about that town that pushed them away from the one could set them free? What is it about Nazareth that says, you know, Jesus, I know you have healing power, but we don't want your healing power. I know you got resurrection power, but we're not going to believe in your resurrection power. What is it about this place? So let's turn to Nathanael. And what happens right here in this passage of Scripture is Philip comes running up to Nathanael, and it says, Philip, verse 45, findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Where is he from? Nazareth? And Daniel's reaction kind of helps understand why the people of Nazareth resisted Jesus and missed his miracle. It kind of helps us understand why people tend to push us away sometimes. It helps understand why sometimes I reject the love that people are trying to give me, but I'm really rejecting something else. Because when Philip said, we have found the one, Nathanael was excited. But when he says where he's from, Jesus of Nazareth, a very different reaction. So Philip says in verse 46, Nazareth. He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because watch what he's saying. Because when I look at it, I thought maybe they were only rejecting Jesus, scandalon, because they're familiar with him. But I think what Scripture's telling us, I think the reason they rejected Jesus is because they were rejecting themselves to a certain degree. Follow me on this one. Follow me. They were rejecting themselves because they didn't think that anything good could come of them. Apparently, Nazareth has some sort of reputation. This is a small pokey-doke town on the east side of nowhere. Because Nazareth said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So those people in Nazareth, man, they knew that reputation. They knew that they had that reputation of being, you know, loser town, nothing to offer the world, nothing good's going to come out of us. Yeah, that's how I feel about myself sometimes. Because I know myself. I know the thoughts that y'all are not privy to. I know the things that I've done, and I know myself. And here in Scripture, when they first took offense at Jesus, I got to be honest with you, it kind of irked me a little bit. But I realized, man, were they rejecting Jesus as much as they rejected themselves? Because they're the ones that had the reputation. Nazareth is a backwards town. Nazareth is on nobody's bucket list. They talk funny in Nazareth. It's not Jerusalem. It's not a very religious place. Nazareth? You mean the boy with the questionable baby daddy? We're not even sure. Nazareth? He came from us? It wasn't like they couldn't believe what he did, because it says that they were astonished at his teaching. It didn't say they didn't believe what he did. It said that they really couldn't believe where he came from. His miracles to them, actually, according to Scriptures, were quite remarkable. But when they tried to reconcile that he was one of them with what he was doing, they couldn't reconcile the fact that something good could come from them. When you view yourself, when your view of yourself has been shaped year after year and sometimes generation by generation with voices and stereotypes and by faults and failures, it comes to a point where you really start to believe that nothing good could come from you. When Satan gets in your head with those voices of who do you think you are, you're not going to make it. How in the world are you going to make it as a single mama when you never even saw a good single mama because your mama who was single wasn't good either? How are you going to do it? How are you going to make it when the voices get in your head? And those voices are everywhere. The constant rejection. And if I could venture to say, I would think maybe there's probably somebody here or out in the listening audience that is trapped in their own little Nazareth right now. Because you get some things in your past, and sometimes the things, they weren't your fault. It happened to you at night, alone, by a relative. But just because it's not your fault doesn't mean it's not your prison. Doesn't mean you're not trapped in it. Doesn't mean that you hadn't had some of your identity defined by it. And so the people of Nazareth, they're like, can anything good come in Nazareth? I mean, come on, man. They were kind of trapped in their own thing. Then likewise, can anything good come from someone like me? I mean, Jesus? Jesus is like one of us. And they were amazed at first, and then they began to despise what they were first amazed at when they said, hold on a second, he's one of us. And there's a part of us that believes that God is great and God is good. I heard Kelly speaking at her grandmama's funeral, and she says, you know, one of the things her grandmama left her is, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And I thought, man, I like that. That's good. Because I believe that God is good all the time. But when we try to reconcile the fact of his greatness with the reality of our brokenness, there are some that start to push Jesus away because they feel like the people of Nazareth. And the stuff that we believe that is great, it's just that we can't believe that anything good can come from our lives. Because there's so much that I don't know, and there's so much that I should have done, and there's so much that I should not have done, and now I'm trapped in Nazareth. Because, you see, I've made mistakes. Oh, I know that Jesus is a healer, and I know that Jesus is amazing. You better believe I know that Jesus has power. It's not his miracle-working power that's in question here. It's me. It's my own little Nazareth. And, you know, people will come to church and they'll take the sterile approach to God. And God is not operating at full capacity in your life because you've shut down the lock. You're through your unbelief. You're not releasing the full power of God in your life. And sometime that lock has come down because of the way that you're seeing yourself. Nazareth was so unknown and so disregarded in Nathanael's time that his first response is, not Nazareth. And the devil will tell you sometimes, not you. And, you know, what makes you think you can do it? What makes you think people are going to listen to you? John, do you remember what you were like as a teenager in your 20s? Do you know what you were like yesterday? Not you. How dare you get up and speak? It's those voices. It's Nazareth. And as a matter of fact, let me help someone out today. Maybe I can help set someone free. Because sometimes when somebody is rejecting you, it's not because they're rejecting what you've done. A lot of times they're rejecting what's on the inside of them. And a lot of times rejection is really not rejection at all, but it's more projection. You understand what I'm saying? They're projecting on you what's wrong with them. And it's, why doesn't he appreciate me? Well, if they can't appreciate themselves, they're not going to appreciate you. And, you know, here's the thing. People have real hurts. People have real issues. And sometimes I can't get over, you know, sometimes I can't get over what happened. And I keep on getting the rejection. Here's the question. Can you love them anyway? Even when people are still rejecting you, they're not appreciating you, they're taking you for granted, can you love them anyway? Now, because here's the thing, and we go back to Scripture, and it's very powerful here. So if you have your Bibles, go back to Mark chapter 6, because I want to show you something. And it's just amazing. It's just awesome. I want you to get it, because it's so good. It's like chocolate in the sermon. And he marveled at them because of their unbelief. Okay. It says, and Jesus could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled at their mighty work. Now, here's the thing. Man's denial does not block your destiny. Jesus was on a mission. And the fact that these people denied him, well, they didn't get healed, but that didn't stop him from healing. It said he went about and he kept on healing. Jesus was still a prophet whether they knew him or not, whether they celebrated him or not, whether they rolled out the red carpet or not. He knew who he was. Do you know who you are? Because you're accepted in the beloved. Or do you need to people to tell you who you are? Because if you let people tell you who you are, you know, they'll tell you you're a carpenter. They'll tell you you're Mary's son. They'll tell you you're James's brother. That's what they'll tell you. Let me tell you something. The only event that has defined you in your life is nothing that you have done. There's one event that has defined you in your life, and that's Calvary, where Jesus was crucified for you. And so I want you to come with me. I want you to know, because you are accepted by God, and I love Jesus' tenacity. Because a lot of us, if we had been rejected, if the people had said, aren't you Mary's son? Hold on. You know, well, I think I'll just go back to Capernaum. You know, this isn't really working out for me. I'll just go back. They'll quit, but not Jesus. Jesus has tenacity. Jesus stayed, and he went around healing a few sick folk and bringing it. And this is, because you don't have to stay where you started. I don't have to be who I was. I don't have to be trapped in Nazareth. Nazareth, it's that voice of rejection in your head. It's that trouble, that mindset. So I don't want you to misuse my sermon and go home and say, you know what? I'm quitting my job. Because look, bro, you got to pay the mortgage too, right? My job is by Nazareth. Okay, no, you got to pay your mortgage. You got responsibilities. But maybe Nazareth is not so much a place, it's a perspective. And we can really get trapped in that mindset of I'm not worthy. And Jesus kept going and says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. He was amazed because of their unbelief. And right there, in the same breath that he was amazed, it says, and he went around the villages teaching. He stayed on mission. And sometimes we get so worried about rejection, we miss God's direction in our life. Or sometimes, you know, and so many times with your actions, so many times that rejection is actually God's redirection. Y'all remember when the Holy Spirit said in Acts, and the Holy Spirit forbade the apostles from going and preaching the Gospels in Bithynia. They were rejected. God was directing him, and God's directing Jesus right here. And it says, and he, verse 6. So rejection is not the end. He got the rejection. Scripture says, and he is not the end. So the next thing Jesus did after they rejected him is he went around preaching, and he called the disciples, he called the 12, and he's going to release them into the ministry. Because, you know, when I think the rejection might mean it's over, some of the greatest blessings come from the other side of rejection. Just give me about three more minutes. Verse 7. And when he called them to him the 12, and he began to send them forth two by two. So he got rejected. He stayed on mission. He brings the disciples. He says, I want you to go forth two by two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them that they should take nothing for the journey, save a staff only. He says, don't take anything. You don't need anything. What you don't have, you don't need, because you're on mission. Let me tell you something today. What you don't have, you don't need. Stay on mission. And he gave them power over unclean spirits, and he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save the staff, no scrip, no bread, no money, no purse, but be shod with sandals and put on two coats. And he said unto them, whatsoever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, in other words, the purpose of bringing them to Nazareth was to teach them how to deal with rejection. He says, go out two by two. I'm giving you power right now. Jesus had taken them through Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 6. He had taken them from Mark 4 to Mark 5 to Mark 6. He's been teaching them all along the way. And the last message that he had to give them, the last point that he had to give them, this, give me your attention. The last point that he had to give them is, this is how you deal with rejection. And he says, if they reject you, just leave and shake the dust off your sandals. Ha ha! I feel the spirit of Taylor Swift. Just shake it off. When people reject you, just shake it off and stay on mission. He brought him to Nazareth because the road to resurrection is paved with rejection. And the stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. People will trip over him. People will trip over you. Sometimes you'll trip over yourself. Stay on mission. And he says, you're ready now. You're ready now. You're stronger now because God approves of you. You don't have to look to people to get your validation. You can come out of that mindset. You don't need to trip over people when they don't clap for you. You just come on out because the person that validates you is God. He says you're accepted, you're approved, and he says, let's go. And Jesus, the scriptures say, was despised and rejected of men. Do you know why? So that you would never have to be. Don't let rejection define your life.